Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 5th, 2013.
Last week I began a short series on the theme of waiting. There's a lot in the Word of God about the theme of waiting. And I opened the series last week about God's waiting for a response from a sinner. And He waits to be gracious. He waits to save and bless the one who simply puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But changing gears a little this week, God waits on believers as well. God waits on believers. God waits for believers to respond to His Word. It's wonderful we have this 66 books of the Bible, and it's a very common thing. I mean, a Bible used to be really a prized possession, you know, we didn't have the printing press and whatever. But, you know, Bibles are very common. You can find them anywhere. But if a believer doesn't pick it up and read it and heed it and apply it, really, what is it worth to you and me? So God waits for a response to His Word. Now, in this age, God has chosen to carry out His work not in independence of us, but in cooperation with us. That's the way He has chosen it. And He could do it all Himself. I'm sure in some ways He could employ angels to do His bidding, but He has chosen us. The Bible says we are God's fellow workers. What a privilege, what an honor, what a responsibility it is to be God's fellow workers. In Mark 16:20, you don't have to turn there, but if you can make note. And it says, and they went, speaking of the disciples, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord working with them. If we do things according to the Word of God, if we do things as led of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will work with us. The Bible says God has ordained certain works for us to walk in this age. Each one of us. God has a plan. God has works for us to do. And He's prepared these works for us to walk in them. His purposes in this age will be accomplished. All that He has set out to do, He will accomplish. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what He's doing. But will our lives have an integral part in that plan? Will we be a piece to the puzzle, if you will, in fulfilling the will of God for this age? For a moment, let's just turn to 1 Samuel 21:8. It says in 1 Samuel 21:8, well, I'll give you the background here. David is fleeing from Saul. And he's out there and he comes to the tabernacle and he meets this priest. And it says here in verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, this is the priest, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have been brought... For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste. He didn't want to tell the priest exactly what was going on. He didn't want to tell the priest that he was fleeing from Saul. He didn't want to get this priest involved in this matter whatsoever. So he kind of had a story behind why he was on a secret mission, as it were. And he didn't have a sword. And what struck me, what caught my eye was that the king's business requires haste. Now, when we think about the things of God, when we think about our King, our God, our King, the King's business requires haste. Now, if we lived in a monarchy and the King ordered you or required something of you, if you were smart and if you're wise, you'd get busy and do what the King wanted you to do, because you didn't want to suffer the consequences, especially if he wasn't a very nice fella. But of course, we know God is love and God is gracious and so forth and so on. But that's a good attitude of heart in doing the will of God. The King's business requires haste. We should hastily want to do what God requires us or asks us to do. But that's not always the case with you and me and with many believers. God's will is not being done in the lives of many folk. It's because of numerous reasons, I guess, but maybe you could boil them down to unbelief, fear, self-occupation, and sin will keep us from heeding God's word and obeying it. Yet, God is patient with us. God is long-suffering with us. He is faithful to continue to deal with us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to profit. He wants us to benefit. And he doesn't want this life just to be in vain. And he wants success for our life. Now, Abraham's life was an example of obedience and heeding God's word for the most part. Let's turn to Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, initially, it says in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram at a previous time, when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared to Abram, and he told him to leave that city. God called Abram to separate himself from out of Ur. And Ur was a highly civilized and a great and prosperous city. Yet its people were given to idolatry. And as we read in the scripture, Abram too, I believe, was involved in idolatry as well. Now, God has, you and me, God has sanctified us. He has separated us unto himself. We belong to him. He wants to work in us and through us. And we read in 2 Corinthians where it says, "Come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord." And then if we do that, he can mold us as vessels for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, Abram here was partially obedient. If you back up to verse 31 in chapter 11, and it says here, "And Terah," this was Abram's father, "took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there." I don't know if it was Terah was an older man that he got tired of the journey, or what the case may be, but they wound up settling in Haran. They didn't go the full trip to Canaan. And it seemed like Terah was somewhat of an hindrance. And the Jones Dictionary of Old Testament proper names renders Terah's name as delay. Delay. And others define Terah's name as station. Station. Well, when you think of a station is a stop on a route. A stop on a route. So here, God's plans. Now, God had a plan for Abram. God had a plan for Abram's family when he was Abraham. He was his son was to be a chosen seed that would eventually bring forth the Savior into the world. So God had big plans for Abram and his family, but these plans were put on hold temporarily until Abram became fully obedient to God's command. And he seemed to, verse 1 here of chapter 12, he seemed to reiterate or again talk to Abram, said, "Now, you know, I appeared to you back there in Ur, and I'm again reminding you that this was my will. You are to go to a land that I will show you, and not to settle down in Haran." So after Terah had died, Abram resumed his journey to the promised land. And it's just like us today. Our ties of the flesh can be one of the greatest hindrances in doing the will of God, in going with God. Family ties, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a boyfriend. I don't think anyone here has a boyfriend, but whatever the case may be, children, they can influence us for no good. And we think about Rebecca when she was going to meet Isaac, and the family said, you know, let her. Will you? And the servant said, will you go? And she said, well. And her family was trying to say, oh, you know, stay 10 more days. You know, a hindrance. And people can be, our natural families can be a hindrance to us in doing the will of God and going with God. Now, through the years, through many experiences, and Abraham's faith matured and his obedience was more pronounced. And we see this climaxed in chapter 22 of Genesis. Seemingly, this is the apex of his faith, how it was demonstrated here in this story. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested his faith and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for a burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And we see here that there was no delay on Abraham's part to obey God. He obeyed contrary to all the natural feelings and affections of the human heart. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. He emphasized that. This is your son whom you love. And God didn't have to plead with Abraham. Abraham didn't question God's love or his wisdom. Abraham was prompt in obedience. The king's business was done with haste. Abram departed, as we see here in verse 3. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. In Psalm 119, verse 60, which I have written here, it says, I made haste, the psalmist said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. And this word delay in the Hebrew means lingered. I did not linger to keep your commandments. I didn't just kind of loiter, hang around, and maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll consider it. I'll put it on my itinerary. I'll put it on my in my day planner. I'll try to squeeze it into my schedule. He made haste. He put that, the psalmist put that right at the top of the stack. Everything else was secondary. Everything else took a back seat to doing the will of God. That same word lingered is used in Genesis 19:16, which I have written here. And it says, and while Lot lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angels told Lot and his family to get out of Sodom. God was going to destroy Sodom. And they kind of lingered and they, you know, they had to literally drag him out of Sodom. Well, you know, go out in the wilderness, as it were. And, well, can't we go to this little city over yonder? And they did not want to leave. And, of course, we read about Lot's wife. She actually looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. She did not heed the voice of the Lord. And many a Christian are hesitant to obey God because of the love for this present world and the things of the flesh. And let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read here a little about the Hebrew nation in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 1 verse 2. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, you remember Kadesh Barnea was at the point right before you enter into the land of Canaan. That's where they sent the spies in to search out the land, and they brought back an evil report and became fearful of the inhabitants and the walled cities and so forth. And God was displeased with them, and he marched them right back out into the wilderness. But from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea was an 11 days journey. Now, an 11 days journey, I don't know, one single person, what could you walk in one day? 15 miles, maybe 20 miles? So, but with a multitude of several million people, with cattle and sheep and little kids and such, it might take you a little while longer to march that distance. Whatever that distance was, some commentators have said around 150 miles, some have said less. But anyway, I mean, that's a long distance, but, you know, it could have taken a little less time than what happened to Israel. It took them, what, 40 years? Not 11 days' journey wound up being 40 years for Israel because God waited on an unbelieving people. And there again, up to this point, they had been like almost out there 2 years, but God sent them back out there for an extra 38 years for a total of 40 years because of their disobedience. Now, we as Christians, we have Canaan, of course, speaks to us of the blessings we have in Christ, our heavenly portion as seated in Him in heavenly places. And we don't have to wait a long time to begin to enjoy the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And we can begin right from with good teaching. We can begin to understand who we are in Christ, that we're justified, that we're sealed with the Spirit, that we're eternally secure, and God has made a provision that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can begin to receive teachings about the coming of the Lord and the wonderful hope we have, and that there's a glorified body for the believer, and the Lord is returning soon, and Christ is in you, and He wants to develop Christ in you, and the peace we can have, and the joy we can have in Christ. We can begin, even as a babe in Christ, to experience joy and peace and blessing and guidance from the hand of God. We don't have to wait 5 years, 7 years, 15 years to begin to experience these things in our life. But there again, many Christians, sad to say, they don't enjoy the peace of God. They don't experience the joy of the Lord. They've never been filled with the Spirit. They don't have any security. They don't understand the two natures in a believer and such. So they find themselves in a wilderness experience. They're living in Romans chapter 7, the struggle of the two natures. Because of our unbelief, because of carnality, it is necessary for God to put us through the trial of hard circumstances in order to teach us certain lessons, that there is no good thing that dwells in the flesh. Obedience to God is the only way of blessing. Israel finally realized that to obey is the way of blessing, not to complain and not to distrust the Lord and the provisions that He has provided. Some of us are younger, but most of us are older here, and we've raised our kids, and you can probably remember when they were teenagers, especially when they did something. I'm sure I've said this on several occasions. When they did something foolish or immature, we may have said, "When are you going to grow up?" I mean, we want our kids to grow up, and we see them doing stupid stuff, you know, childish things. Come on, grow up. And it's because either frustration or maybe disappointment in some area of our children's lives. Maybe you've never said that. I've been guilty of it. But I don't know if God ever gets frustrated with His children, with their carnality and unbelief. But I'm sure He must be disappointed, and it grieves Him to His heart. Because his children refuse to grow up. He waits for us to believe His promises. He waits for us to take hold of His word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We may be slow travelers because we are slow learners. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, a baby is the sweetest thing in the world. Everybody gets wants to see the new baby, and everybody fawns over the new baby. It's wonderful. They're so cute, but there again, the parents don't want them to remain a baby. They want them to grow. They don't want to see them grow into youth and then into full growth in manhood or womanhood. That's normal, and that's the way it should be. But it's not so in the spiritual. In Corinthians, Paul said, "I have fed you with milk," and it's in the most simple and easiest truths that they could take in, and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. He called them carnal, even babes in Christ. They were stunted in their spiritual growth. many Christians remain in a state of babyhood. And the loss there, think of the loss because one chooses to remain in carnality and spiritual infancy. It keeps one from intimate fellowship with the risen Christ. It makes it impossible for ourselves to enter into positions of honor, of rulership, and rewards in the kingdom of Christ that is to come. Joshua chapter 18. Let's turn there for a moment. It's in the same vein, Joshua, that we've been discussing. Joshua 18, 2 and 3. Now, when Joshua and Israel crossed Jordan, they began the conquest of Canaan, driving out the seven nations of Canaan that were greater and more powerful than they were, but they had God on their side. They had some setbacks, but for the most part, they were doing quite well conquering the land. But yet, we have an issue here in verse 2. But there remain among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance or their portion in the land of Canaan. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? They kind of settled down where they were at. They weren't in their portion, but wherever they were at in Canaan, they kind of looked nice. They had cattle and they were grazing there. And, you know, we've been fighting and fighting and fighting. We don't want to fight anymore. We get tired of fighting and battles. And it's kind of nice just to kind of kick back. And this is all right. This is all right where we're at. Became self-satisfied. One Bible teacher said, and I thought this was good, the person who believes he has arrived will not go any further. And that's true. They think they've arrived. But that's not what God had for them. That's not what God had provided for them. He wanted them to possess their possessions. God waited for them to act in faith and to possess what he provided for them. They showed ingratitude to God's grace. And we can carry this forward to today, that Christians are not laying hold of God's provisions. They are not appropriating that which God has for us. They're complacent. They got a good place in this world, or they're satisfied with their life, and they may go to church on Sunday morning, maybe not, if they feel like it, if they don't have anything else to do. Think of the church of Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, no thirst, really no thirst for God, not seeking those things which are above. Where was the Lord? Was he in fellowship with them? No, he was on the outside knocking at the door, imploring, seeking fellowship. Will someone respond to the Lord? He was waiting for them to have fellowship. He wanted to dine with them spiritually. That's how much he loves us. He wants to fellowship with you and me. He is the active seeker in fellowship with you and me. And he loves our fellowship. Let's turn to Joshua 6 now. We're saying that book. Just turn over to Joshua 6. This is speaking about the conquest of Jericho. I'm going to read six verses here. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It came to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Okay, we see here that their king gave a commandment to Joshua, his general, and what they were going to do. And if you read the story, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to march around the city. You're supposed to blow these horns. You're supposed this number of times. You're supposed to go around the city for this number of days, and so forth and so on. And Joshua did everything exactly as the Lord commanded, and the result was victory. The result was success. And in your life and my life, we do things according to the Word of God. We will have victory. We will have success. We will prosper. And there was no hesitation. Finding a good general it can be difficult. And our nation has had many fine, wonderful generals throughout this nation's history. But in the Civil War, Lincoln, he had a headache when it came to generals. He had a difficult time finding good generals that would give him victories over the Confederacy. And one was one fellow, this George B. McClellan, was one of these guys. Now he could get the army to march fine, and they looked great, and they were very orderly in their marches and so forth and so on. But he delayed in ever engaging the enemy. He just going through the motions, as it were. But Lincoln wanted victories. He wanted this general to engage the enemy and fight and win. But he dragged his feet. He kept making excuses to Lincoln why it was not the right time or the right season to engage the Confederacy. Lincoln complained that this general is too slow. He is too slow. Joshua, he was the anti McClellan. He didn't hesitate to do God's will. You don't read here of any fear because of the enemy. I mean, Jericho, that was an imposing a city with those great walls and those veteran soldiers that probably fought in many a campaign. But we don't read of that he feared, and he didn't consider the difficulties because he knew God was greater than any of the opposition. He was like Isaiah. Joshua was just like Isaiah, where God asked, who will go for us? I got this mission. I got this service. The king had was bidding someone to do his will. And he said, who will go for us? And Isaiah, without hesitation, said, here am I, send me. If we delay, think about it. If we delay to do God's will, what is it? It's nothing but an excuse that we really don't believe God. But Joshua and Caleb, now they weren't like that. The Bible says they wholly followed the Lord, and they did his bidding. God calls not only for a decision, but an immediate decision. Joshua also said, choose you this day whom you will serve. He didn't say choose you tomorrow, choose you sometime next week. Consider it sometime this year might be a good idea to follow the Lord. No, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now let's turn to the book of Jonah. We had a little of Jonah on Wednesday night, but in chapter 3, it says here, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now, this is a recommission of Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach a message of judgment and that they needed this people of the city needed to repent. But in his first commission, you know, that he did not want to go to Nineveh. So he went down to Joppa and took a ship to Tarshish. But so God then began to teach Jonah some real practical lessons about obedience to the Lord, you know, when he was swallowed by that fish. But God did not give up on his servant. He didn't give up on him. I mean, God's not limited. God I'm sure he had a lot of candidates to choose from, but God didn't give up on this man, Jonah. He didn't put him on a shelf. He didn't set him aside. He kept dealing with him. He patiently waited on him, but it worked. He brought Jonah to repentance and restored. And there again, he wasn't obligated to recommission Jonah, but he did. He wanted Jonah to succeed. He wanted Jonah to flourish. He wanted Jonah to prosper. He loved Jonah. And the same with you and me. He wants us to succeed. He'll continue to deal with us to do his will. The parable that Jesus spoke in the New Testament is, we might see Jonah in this. This is a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I will go, sir." But he did not go. There again, delayed obedience is better than no obedience at all. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Of course, the vineyard here speaks of Israel. God chose Israel out of the rest of mankind for a very special purpose. The Jews had privileges and advantages above all other nations. We see here in these couple of verses, God's care and the time invested on this spiritual vineyard and the work and the investment that God did with the nation of Israel. He looked for fruit. And this word "looked" in the Hebrew, it means patiently, tarry. It means to wait. He looked for faith in the nation. He looked for righteousness in the nation. He looked for love of truth in the nation, but found only sinfulness, hypocrisy, and lifeless formalism. It brought bitter disappointment to God. "I put all this work, I invested all this in the nation, and what? How do I reap? With bitter fruit." And in the New Testament, it speaks of God's cultivated field. This is the last part. I'm almost done. James chapter 5, 7. James 5, 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain." God uses his servants in this age to plant the incorruptible seed of his word in the hearts of men. The farmer expects no crop until the seed has time to sprout and gradually grow. The long waiting pictures God's patience with us in bringing forth fruit. He wants to see fruit in our lives as well as with Israel. God's purpose is to bring forth a spiritual harvest in our lives. As born again with a new nature, the normal fruitage of our lives is Christ-like character as we yield to His Holy Spirit. Amen.